Greetings. This is Clarence Bell III of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Today I will be continuing in the message series titled, The Family Matters to God. Today's subject is about marriage. Please get your Bibles handy and follow along. Also, if you are interested in hearing previous messages from this series, please visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Click on the worship tab and you should find some helpful teachings from God's Word. But first, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, For you, Lord, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and principalities or powers, all things were created through you, for you. This means you are a sovereign God, meaning you know all, you see all, your hand is in all. On this day, be with us as we look to your holy word about the subject of marriage. Let us all hear clearly what your word says. Convict us by your spirit in areas where we do not align with your word. Help me to speak boldly and truthfully from your word. Let all things be done, be pleasing to you, and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today, as we focus on marriage, more specifically, the kingdom marriage, to be clear, a kingdom marriage is one in which a man and a woman are joined as one in covenant with God to fulfill his purpose to impact this world for his glory. Therefore, today we will look at a few things to learn and to put into practice in creating, to grow, and to maintain a healthy kingdom marriage. In the Bible today, the scriptures we will see in the book of Genesis, we will look at the origin of the kingdom marriage. We will look at the book of Ephesians, of the order in the kingdom marriage. And then we will look to the book of Acts, for the opportunity of the kingdom marriage. In other words, how the marriage began, how it is structured, and how it should work. Now, I don't know about you if you have been to a wedding recently, but regardless, if you have or not, there's something that is done at most wedding ceremonies that you are aware of. That is the exchanging of the vows. Nowadays, these vows are read by the officiant of the wedding and then recited by the couple, or maybe the couple decides to write their own vows. The method varies, but it usually followed the same structure or something that sounds something like this. The prospective husband would say to his wife, I take so-and-so to be my wife. Or the prospective wife would say to her husband, I take so-and-so to be my husband. And then it would follow with something like to have and to hold from this day forward in good times and bad and sickness and health until death do us part. I promise to love and cherish all the days of my life. It will go something like that. Then the rings will be exchanged. The ceremony will continue and the two will continue to be pronounced husband and wife eventually. Now, these words and details of the ceremony is nice. But if you do not understand who the true vow is being made to, it will not be a healthy marriage. This is because the true vow is between two parties. Yes, the Bible says that the husband and wife who are now one flesh are in covenant with God. If your marriage is not submitted under the covenant rule of God, then it's doomed to fail with no hopes of being a foundation of a healthy family. This is why understanding the origin, the order, and the opportunity of marriage is so important to grow the kingdom marriage that God intends for his purposes. There's a principle that we have to understand. Principle number one, to know about the kingdom marriage, a marriage has to be built on God's original design. A marriage has to be built on God's original design. First, let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. And let's share about the origin of the marriage. Another word for origin is the source, the starting point, or the beginning. There is not a better place to start than the beginning in the Bible. In Genesis, chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, it reads, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In the beginning, God created all things in his beauty, particularly for a man. Talking about the human species, he created in his image as his reflection. The Bible said that he created them as male and female. He created them. There was a reason he created them male and female, who are distinctly different because of the purpose that God said to them. For to them, he said to be fruitful and multiply, to to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God created man, male and female, to be fruitful and multiply. Now, there is an issue. There is a lie that Satan tries to make this culture think they can make modifications to God's design for marriage. Now, as a result, the institution of marriage, as defined in the Bible, as between a man and a woman, is under extreme attack because our culture has deviated from God's original design and purpose for marriage. This is sin. When someone engages in a relationship to create a union and call it marriage that is not between a man and a woman, the Bible is clear here that it is not God's original design. And nowhere does God say that it is permissible. In fact, the Bible straight out denounces it. Bottom line, it is sin. Just think about it. If you need to know how something is intended to operate, you must go to the Creator. For example, if you get a new tool or an appliance in order to see all of the abilities and its intended purposes of that thing, you have to refer to the owner's manual. If you go about putting something together or using it without reading the owner's manual, you are going to know its true intentional purpose and why it was designed and used incorrectly in most cases. So if we don't read and believe what the Bible says that God created the male and the female to be fruitful and multiply, in other words, to reproduce themselves, to bring God the glory and having rule over the earth. There is so much more I can say about this, but the bottom line is God is clear on his design. So we have not the authority to change what God Almighty has already created. In the beginning, in its origin, which is still the case, marriage is built on the foundation of a man and woman given a divine purpose to be fruitful and multiply. Principle number two, a healthy kingdom marriage honors God's order. Again, a healthy kingdom marriage honors God's order. Let's take a look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, looking at verses 22 through 32. Now, order is good. There must be order. If there wasn't any order, there would be chaos. We benefit from order all the time and don't even realize it. Just think about it. There is order in the building of a house. There must be the foundation first, then the frame, then the roof. The roof is not built first. That is out of order. It could not provide the shelter of the house. There is order on the highway. There is a line that you must stay in as you drive. There are stoplights or stop signs to help people to turn in different directions safely without hitting someone else. There is order in the military. There is an order of rankings, a chain of command to provide structure to carry out the various tasks and strategies. The examples can go on and on. Order is good, and therefore there must be order. A healthy kingdom marriage is no different. There must be order. Not just any order or what may work for you, what may work for this particular man, or what may work for this particular woman in the marriage, but it must be God's order that is honored. Now let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 32. It reads, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." In verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." It is important to define the word submit because in our world, submission can be viewed as a negative. The word submit in the Greek form that is used here in the text is a military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military use, it is a voluntary attitude in cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. thinking about it, in this non-military use form, biblical submission is a voluntary attitude of cooperating because ultimately is a showing of the acceptance of God's divine order. The scripture says that the husband is head of the wife. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision of the home. Submission is the divine calling of the wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help carry it out according to her gifts. The husband being the head of the wife is a manifested image to show the order of the relationship of Christ and his church. Christ is head of the church. Furthermore, godly wives will have no problem in submitting to husbands who understand his role and who humbly seeks to grow the rest of his life in the role of leadership and divine headship. Verse 25 says, husband, love your wives. Husbands who love their wives will well not have to say to their wives, submit, but rather through the way that he loves her will do all the talking. This word love in the Greek that is used in the text is agapia. It means to be fond of, to love dearly. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Interesting, this word love in this verse is the same word for love in the Greek in John chapter 3, verse 16. The verse, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The way that Jesus Christ showed his love for all mankind and given his life to pay the penalty of all sins. Husbands are sacrificially love their wives also, sacrificing his desires and will in the best interest of his wife. The husband loving and giving unto his wife as Christ loves and gives to his church. Now, this is huge because when Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, in verse 26 and 27, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that it might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Humanity has been dirtied by sin, and sin must be atoned by the death of a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice cannot have any spot or wrinkle. It has to be without blemish. Whenever an animal was sacrificed by the priest on behalf of their and the people's sins, the animal had to have no imperfections. Humanity being blemished and wrinkled by sin, but can be made perfect by Jesus Christ taking our place in love. Following Jesus in this definition of love is what the husband is called to in verse 28, where it says husbands ought to love their own wives as their bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. This means biblical love always carries an assumption of action. It is never an immobile emotion. One reason Paul gives the husbands to love their wives as themselves is because human nature inevitably pulls us to care for ourselves more than anyone else. So by instinct, a man nourishes and cherishes his body. Similarly, the husband should not have a desire because of a natural instinct to nourish and cherish his wife. Here, because of God's order, and man accepting that order, we have a great blueprint of how the husbands can love his wife as Christ loves his church. The husband can be steadfast and show his love that is stubborn. The husband can be confident and show his wife a love that is hopeful. The husband can be passionate and show his wife his love as he pursues her. The husband can be forbearing by showing his wife a love that is forgiving. The husband can be peaceful by showing his wife love that is joyful. The husband can be selfless by loving his wife by serving her. The husband can bless his wife by showing her a love that is sanctifying. The husband can guide his wife by showing her a love by leading. The husband seeks responsibility for his wife by showing her a love that is providing. A husband can value his wife by lovingly seeking to know her better constantly. A husband who loves like that, it is very likely that a wife will willingly cooperate and respect the responsibility that God has called this man to have. To be obedient to God, a godly wife is to submit to a husband, and a godly husband is to love his wife. It is because of what the Bible says in verse 30 and 31 of Ephesians chapter 5. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh and bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 31 is a reference to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Because they are joined together as one by God in covenant, they are to operate by divine mandate of order and the covenant. In other words, a husband and wife should honor God's design for their marriage because ultimately they want to honor God. Verse 32 says that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now in the New Testament, this word mystery does not mean something too complex or too deep or distinct for humans to understand. It refers to a hidden purpose of God that is now revealed for our understanding and enjoyment. Paul explains the mystery in verse 32. The marriage union is a mystery because it's the deepest meaning has been concealed by God during the Old Testament history. But now it is openly revealed by the apostles. This great reveal that marriage is an image of Christ to the church. Just think about it. If husbands and wives would meditate on this truth, marriages will be refreshed, no doubt about it. God has revealed a great mystery in his scripture, that the marriage relationship between a husband and wife is the direct image of the relationship of Christ and his church. In accepting and receiving knowledge of this mystery by the grace of God the Father, those who are married are to be very intentional to fight for their marriages. Also, we have to be intentional in praying and supporting for others who are fighting for their marriages. If marriage is a direct reflection of the image of the relationship of Christ and the church, then you better be rest assured that the enemy Satan and his demonic minions will do everything in their limited power to make that image as cloudy as possible in this lost world. Christians must put up safeguards in their marriage and be ready to fight and protect their marriages from the attacks of the evil one. Let's continue. First principle in having a healthy kingdom of marriage is to accept God's original design and what we see in Genesis. As we just saw, to have a healthy kingdom of marriage, you must accept God's original order, as we saw in the book of Ephesians. Thirdly, a healthy kingdom of marriage understands the opportunity to fulfill God's sovereign will in history. We have the origin, order, and now opportunity. For this third principle, I want to look briefly at a couple in the book of Acts. Aquila and Priscilla. There are more examples, but for today, we're just going to look at one. This couple, no doubt, seizes the opportunity to use their marriage as a model to show unity, to bless others, as well as to hold others accountable to God's word. Overall, in the Bible, this couple is mentioned 6 times, and they are always mentioned together. I do not take this fact lightly because it reflects the importance of unity, of being one. One in matrimony as well as one in mission. 2 of those times that they are mentioned, once in Romans chapter 16, verse 3, and the other in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19, they are referenced in a greeting. I do want to look at the other 4 in more detail and learn from this kingdom couple. Now, this is not an exhaustive study, but simply reading the scripture and highlighting some key points to take away. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 2 and 3. It reads, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. This is when Paul had went to Corinth and found this couple. As a kingdom-minded couple, they utilized their marriage to practice extreme generosity. They opened their home up to Paul to lodge there. There's an opportunity to utilize your marriage and bless other people. In addition to blessing others, being a kingdom-minded couple will put you in the best position to be flexible, to do whatever God leads you to do. If you further read in Acts, verse 18 of chapter 18 of Acts, you can read where Aquila and Priscilla, they left Corinth with Paul to go to Syria. We see how flexible this couple was in their willingness to relocate in order to continue to work. If they were not on one accord, they would not have been able to move, and the marriage probably would not have been able to survive. Here we see how this couple was able to relocate and continue to serve together as missionaries. Not only were this couple generous and flexible to the will of God, but they were grounded in his word. In other words, they knew God's commands and warnings very well, and they held people accountable to it. We see this in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26, where it says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scripture, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord and been fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Oh, he knew only of the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Apollos was not necessarily a bad teacher. He just was not aware of the whole truth. Therefore, he was teaching incorrectly. Here in this kingdom couple, they were united in God's word. They were united to teach God's truth and Christian love. Now, there is further evidence of their dedication to God's word and his will being done. When we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, we read on an occasion where Paul wrote a letter to the church of Corinth, and he referenced the couple that they had started a church in their house. What a powerful example of a kingdom couple who using the blessings that result from this kingdom marriage. Aquila and Priscilla was able to use their marriage to be generous, to be flexible, to teach others and hold others accountable to God's word, as well as start churches. That is powerful. There is no doubt that Aquila and Priscilla understood God's original design for marriage and respected his order for marriage. Although we don't have a lot written in scripture about them, we can assume over the span of their lifetime, they seized the opportunity in a mighty way to impact God's kingdom because of their marriage. And does every marriage have to do these exact things? Absolutely not. But every kingdom marriage requires a man and a woman to submit to God's will for their lives to make the kingdom impact that only their marriage can make. If you are married or looking to get married, seek the Bible. It's the only source that has the truth that you need in regarding marriage. The Bible defines marriage. It shares truth about the forgiveness needed in marriage, the type of love that is needed, how to choose a spouse, how to honor a spouse, how to support a spouse. Every question that you have, the Bible has an answer, guaranteed. Marriage is hard work. This is because you have two imperfect people who are now one. God has to be in the equation. Yes, it is important to go on dates with your spouse, spend quality time with your spouse. But if God is not part of the equation, it would never work to its full potential as God intended. That is why it's so important for husbands and wives to pray together, read scripture together, sing praises together, worship together, serve God's kingdom will together. And for these husbands and wives to use their intentional design to be fruitful and multiply as God sees fit to impact the next generation for his rule. Marriage is a gift of God. There is no doubt about it. God has designed marriage, as with all his creation, to have order. The order of the marriage is for the husband to be head of his wife, but Christ being head over the husband. The husband is to love his wife, and the wife is to submit to her husband. The question for you, husband, is what ways are you loving your wife that mimics the way that Christ loves his church? Are you, husband, loving her in a way that gives her life? And to the Christian wife, are you lovingly submitting to your husband? Do you see him as head over your family? Do you view your submission to your husband as ultimate submission to your heavenly Father? Those Christians who are in holy matrimony need not underestimate the blessings that come with marriage relationship, but also recognize the responsibility of their marriage to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. Remember, through it all, God is good, and all the time, God is good. Which, what he creates is good. Those Christians who are in holy matrimony need not underestimate the blessings that come with marriage and recognize the responsibility also of the marriage to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. Remember through it all that God is good and that all the time God is good, which everything he creates is good. He created marriage. Marriage is a reflection again of the image of Christ and his church. There was a gentleman who was visiting his wife at the nursing home, and he repeated it many times with great joy. He told me that on July 30th that he would be married for 49 years. He then proceeded to encourage me and told me that maybe one day that may happen for me. And then he wisely advised that the key is to keep God first. Keep God first. In everything that the man and the woman does in the marriage, they are to do what Matthew chapter 6 verse 33 says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. These things that this verse is referring to is anything that you would need to live here on this earth. Seek first the kingdom of God. Similarly to what we shared on today, it is so important to understand that every kingdom of marriage must understand God's original design for the marriage, God's order for the marriage, as well as the great opportunity the kingdom impact a marriage can have. Overall, we must keep God first. To understand the subject of marriage, ultimately, we must understand the greatest marriage of all. That is the marriage between Christ and the church, the marriage between Jesus Christ and his believers. The one who may seek to understand, to know who God is. You may be one who may have rejected God. There may be questions you might have. You heard some things about submission and love. Jesus, the Son of God himself, was submissive and he showed love. Jesus, in submission to the will of his Father, loved us by giving his life for us. The fact of the matter is that we serve a holy and righteous God. As a holy and righteous God, God does not tolerate sin and therefore must punish sin. The punishment for sin, the Bible says, is eternal death. An eternal death, a life that is separated for all of time from God in constant torment and agony in hell. God is being a graceful God. He provided a way for humanity to have the price of their sins paid for by his Son, Jesus Christ. The question today is, will you acknowledge that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Will you acknowledge you have lived a selfish life and are willing to repent, to change your mind and actions about your sin? Would you accept the saving grace of Jesus and believe the blood that he shed on the cross and the death that he went through was sufficient for you to cover your sins and believe that he was resurrected on the third day with all power? Will you choose to believe this truth and live for Christ on this day? Let us pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today to allow us to read and see what the Bible says about marriage. Help those of us who are married to submit to your will in our marriages. Help those who may not be married to follow your commands also to fulfill your will in their lives. I pray we have a better understanding of the origin of marriage, the order of marriage, and the opportunity that you give in the gift of marriage for your glory. Again, Lord, I thank you. In all things, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This is Clarence Bailey III, church planter of Shore Community Bible Fellowship. Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, if you have a prayer request, or have decided to make Jesus as Lord of your life, we'd like to hear from you. Please call us at 757-710-6843 or visit our website at shorecommunitybible.org. Also, I invite you to join us at 11:15 a.m. on Sunday mornings in the Outreach Center of Exmoor Baptist Church, located on the corner of Akahana and Main in Exmoor, Virginia. At Shore Community Bible Fellowship, we desire to see everyone worship God, grow in his word, serve others, and plant churches. May God's peace and blessings be upon you and your family.